certainly glad that you're here this morning, and I trust you've got your Bibles with you and that you're prepared to get them out and to follow along as together we study for just a few moments this morning. You know, today in our country is known as Mother's Day. It was a holiday that was signed into law back in 1914 by Woodrow Wilson. And people will celebrate Mother's Day in a variety of different ways. Americans will spend $68 million on greeting cards, $1.53 billion on pampering gifts, and $3.51 billion on eating out in celebration of Mother's Day. And some of the mothers are probably thinking the same thing my mother and wife were saying, which is somebody else has to be running up that tab a little bit. But people will celebrate in a variety of different ways. You know, long before it was signed into a holiday in 1914, the Bible had a great deal to say about mothers. And the Bible pointed out in the passage in Proverbs chapter 31 that mothers are deserving of honor and respect. Describing the virtuous woman in Proverbs chapter 31, her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you exceed them all. And so it describes here a wife and a mother that's worthy of praise and worthy of honor. And her children recognize the work and the sacrifice that she's done. You know, one of the Ten Commandments given in the book of Exodus chapter 20 and in verse 12 was to honor your father and mother. They're to be honored. And that is a responsibility that goes far beyond the years, I think, in which we live under their roof or in their home. But even when they're old, there needs to be honor and respect and piety that is shown. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 5 and in verse 4, 1 Timothy the 5th chapter and in verse 4, the Apostle Paul is talking about the need to help widows indeed. But he said, if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. And so when parents are older, and here it describes the widow that has children and grandchildren, they have a responsibility to show, depending on your translation, godliness or piety to them. And in fact, the passage goes ahead just to point out that's returning or repaying the care and concern and love that has been shown toward them. And so this morning, I want to talk with you for just a few moments about some of the great mothers in the Bible. We think about mothers being worthy of honor and respect and piety and the worthy woman. But let's think for a few moments about some of the great mothers in the Bible. And as we think about these mothers, to think about the characteristics that they possessed that all godly mothers need to aim for. And that the qualities that need to be honored and respected in our day and time. When I think about some of the great mothers in the Bible, one of the first characters that comes to my mind is a woman by the name of Jochebed, who was the mother of Moses. And she is a mother who learned to trust in God. We are introduced to Jochebed in the book of Exodus chapter 20. The book of Exodus chapter 2, we are introduced to this godly mother and to her husband and to her family. In the book of Exodus chapter 2, we read about a time in which the people of God were being persecuted by the Egyptians. In fact, the Egyptians were concerned about the fact that the Israelites were gaining in power, they were gaining in number, and if something wasn't done, they might be able to overtake the Egyptians. And so the Egyptians determined, first of all, back in Exodus chapter 1, that they were going to make slaves out of the people of Israel. And they made slaves out of them, and they still grew strong. And so then they determined that they were going to kill the young male children as they were born. And they gave order to the midwives in Exodus 1 to carry out that duty. And the midwives didn't do that. In fact, they brought word back to Pharaoh and said, the Israelite women have their children so quick that by the time we get there, they're already born, and we can't do anything in terms of executing those children. And so then the command was given that the male children were to be taken and were to be destroyed, were to be killed. And that's the background to Exodus chapter 2 when we read about this woman who has a son. And by faith, the Bible tells us she hid him for 3 months. One thing I want you to appreciate about Jochebed as we tell the story is that this is a woman, whose name is found, who is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 in the Great Hall of Faith. When you think about the great men and women of times past, those that whose acts of faith impress us and who we admire, in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 23, the Bible said, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because he saw that they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command." Here they are mentioned in the hall of faith that because of their faith and their trust in God, they were willing to trust the Lord to take care of this young child and help to preserve him. But I'd make the point that while both of the parents are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, in Exodus chapter 2 in the first three verses, it is particularly Jochebed, the mother, that is mentioned as being the one that took and hid Moses. Look with me, if you will, if you have your Bibles open there. And it said, "A man of the house of Levi went and took as his wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of the bulrushes for him, dabbed it with asphalt and pitch, and put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him." No doubt the faith on both Jochebed and Amram was great, but I find it interesting that in Exodus chapter 2, that attention is specifically drawn to her. That she's the one that hit him. That she's the one that made the ark. That she's the one that took him and placed him inside that ark and put him in the Nile River in order to preserve his life. And that faith and that trust in Jochebed is great. She trusted God to preserve Moses' life. Those that are mothers, or fathers either, but particularly mothers, can you imagine just for a moment the faith it would have taken, the trust to take that young baby, that 3-month-old child, and to place him in that ark and to put him in the Nile River and then to walk away with that baby. There had to be trust. There had to be trust in the Lord that he was going to preserve. The trust in hiding Moses to begin with. The trust that they didn't have anything to worry about from the king's command. Do you remember the passage in Hebrews 11? They said they weren't afraid of the king's command. I mean, if they had been caught hiding that child, that would have been their life. And then I think there was the faith and the trust in her part to see that Moses was going to have the right kind of rearing. You know, to somebody to take that baby and to place it in the Nile and to wonder what's going to happen to that child. She must have trusted the Lord that everything was going to turn out right. That he would see that Moses got the right kind of rearing and that he turned out to be the right kind of person. When we think about Jochebed, she was provided the opportunity to teach and to raise Moses. One of the interesting things in the story of Exodus chapter 2, beginning in verses 9 and verse 10, is the fact that Miriam was standing off when the daughter of Pharaoh came and sent one of her maidens out to fetch that ark. And when the daughter of Pharaoh wonders, well, what's going to happen to this child? You know, who's going to help to take care of it? She's there to volunteer and say, you know, I know a Hebrew woman that can come and can serve as the nurse to that child. There's the providence of God in all of this that is taking place. Exodus chapter 2, in verses 9 and verse 10, Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I'll give you wages." And so the woman took the child and nursed him, and the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And so she called his name Moses, saying, "Because I drew him out of the water." But she's provided the opportunity to serve as an influence to him very early on in his life as she serves to nurse and to raise him. Is it any wonder that that trust was passed on to her son? I mean, when you think about Moses, there may be a lot of things we think about when we think about Moses and his character. He was one of the great leaders. He's one of the prophets of God. But I think we'd have to say that Moses was an individual that trusted in the Lord, who had great faith in the Lord. You know, right after his mother and father are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, he's mentioned in that great hall of faith because of the things that he accomplished because of his faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse 24, Continuing through verse 27, it said, "By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them." Do you see the trust and the faith in Moses that's described? By the way, I want you to notice the comparison here. Look back at verse 23. This is what it said about Moses' parents. They were not afraid of the king's command. Now I want you to go down to verse 27 in that same passage. This is about Moses now. And it says, not fearing the wrath of the king. The same kind of trust, the same kind of faith that had been shown in Jochebed and shown in Amram was passed on to Moses. And we see that trust in the Lord in his life. We see it in his confrontation with Pharaoh, or the parting of the Red Sea, or the dealing with the hard-headed Israelites. There's the trust in him. Why would a man like Moses give up all the riches of Egypt to suffer affliction with the people of God? It was that trust and the faith that God said it's the same trust and faith that caused his mother to place him in that ark when he was 3 months old and to put him in the Nile River because he believed that God would do what God said he would do. He believed and he trusted in the Lord. I tell you what we need today. You want to think about great mothers? We need mothers who possess the character of Jochebed, who have a faith and trust in the Lord that is shown to their children and passed on to their children like what Jochebed did. But then not only is Jochebed a great Bible character, a great Bible mother, because of her trust in the Lord. I think about great mothers in the Bible. I can't help but think about Hannah, a mother who gave her son to the Lord. We are first introduced to Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, we are introduced to Hannah. And when we see Hannah for the first time, she is a barren woman who desperately wants a child. In fact, in verse 5 of this passage, it said that whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. Here's a woman that is barren. Not only is she barren, she desperately wants a child, and she has competition, if you want to look at it that way, in the other wife who has been able to have children and give children to Elkanah. And I will say this about what Hannah had to endure. I think her situation was made worse by a couple of things. I think it was made worse by the fact that she had the wife that was there that was provoking her, the Bible says in verses 6 and verse 7. Her rival provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. If it's not enough that she's struggling with the fact of having had a child, she's got the rival there that is provoking her, just trying to make her miserable because she's jealous because the husband loves Hannah more. And I tell you, I think in this story, we can say what we want to about Elkanah. I don't know that he's all that sympathetic to the plot or the situation. In fact, at one point in time, he looks at Hannah and says, "You've got me. What else do you want?" In essence, is what he says. You know, "I know you don't have a child, but you've got me. You know, why can't you just be happy with that?" And so I think that she's dealing with a lot here in the story of 1 Samuel chapter 1 that seems to make things very difficult. But in this problem, Hannah took that problem to the Lord. I think it's one of the first characteristics of Hannah that stands out in my mind that is going to make her a great mother. She's not a mother yet. But I tell you, she has a problem, and she takes that problem to the Lord, and she prays to Him about it. In fact, in what is said here in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 10, she comes to the Lord, and she weeps bitterly, the Bible tells us. She wept in anguish as she prayed. She spoke from the heart, verse 13 tells us. Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved. Some say from the heart. Only her lips moved, but her heart was not with her. And then verse 15, she said, "I'm a woman of sorrowful spirit, and I have poured out my soul before the Lord." Well, now, as I look at those three verses and I point those out, I just simply want to mention the fact that in this problem, she goes to the Lord, and as we'd say, she just poured her heart out to the Lord. She poured her soul out and told the Lord how she was feeling and what it was that she was, what it was that she needed. And her anguish was so great, by the way, that Eli standing by said she must be drunk. And she had to defend herself as being one that was in anguish of spirit and not drunk. But the Lord blessed her with a son. And she vowed, even before that son was born in verse 11, that if you'll just bless me with a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. Lord, if you just bless me with this son, I will give him to you. He'll be given in your service. One of the characteristics of Hannah that in my mind just stands out, maybe above all of the other qualities, is the fact that she is a woman of her word. Have you ever known somebody in a time of anguish, a time of difficulty, to make a vow that when everything is sort of settled down, they don't intend to keep? I've seen people in moments of despair, and they'll say, you know, if the Lord would just help me through this, then I'm going to do this. I'll be faithful to him the rest of my days, or this is what I'm going to. And as soon as things sort of smooth out, they forget about the vow that they've made. Or they may make excuses for the vow that they have made. Hannah wasn't that kind of woman. Hannah said, if you give me a son, I'll take him and I'll give him to you all the days of his life. And I want you to notice down in verse 26 through verse 27 of this chapter. 1 Samuel chapter, that says 10, but it should be chapter 1. In verse 26 and in verse 27, it said, then they slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli. And she said to him, O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted my petition and ask of him. Therefore I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. And so they worship the Lord there. When everything is done and Samuel has grown to an age where he's weaned, and that doesn't mean necessarily the same thing that it means in our day and time. He wasn't no longer required the constant care of a mother to take care of him. It's really what that indicates. Then she took that child and she gave him to the Lord, and he served the Lord there with Eli. And I think it's a little surprise that Samuel turns out to be one of the giants of the Old Testament. When we think about some of the great men in the New Testament, of the Old Testament, Samuel has to be listed there among them. I think about Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 1. Jeremiah the 15th chapter. Jeremiah chapter 15 and in verse 1. The Lord said to me, this is Jeremiah, when the Lord is telling him, don't pray to save this people, it's too late. And the Lord said to me, even if Moses and Samuel stood before me, my mind would not be made favorable toward this people. You look back, we already talked about Moses and him being a giant in the Old Testament, but here we have Samuel. And really what the Lord, I think, is doing is picking out two of the greatest men that he could think of, those that stood head and shoulders above those of their own time. And he said, even if they were here, then my mind couldn't be made favorable toward this people. But the fact that Samuel is mentioned in the same breath as Moses tells me how the Lord viewed Samuel. But why did Samuel turn out to be that way? Why is it that he turned out to be that giant? And I think it has to go back to the influence of his mother. By the way, Eli no doubt had some influence over him, but I'll say this, Eli made a pitiful failure when it came to his own kids. You read the story about Eli, you know, the story of his children is one of disappointment and hypocrisy, and ultimately, Eli, when he dies knowing that his children's life has been taken because of their wickedness. It has to be the influence of that godly mother. In the book of 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 26, he grew in stature and in favor with God and man. I wonder, as he learned from his mother in those early years, as he was there in his formative years with his mother, if he didn't learn the importance of prayer. You think about Hannah having just sort of pouring her heart out to the Lord. Samuel prayed frequently to the Lord. But one of my favorite passages about Samuel is 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 23. And it's at a time in which Saul is has made some terrible mistakes, you know, in 1 Samuel chapter 12 and in verse 23. And when he goes away, he says, Saul has asked him, you know, he's rebuked Saul. But he says in verse 23, "Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart. For consider what great things He has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you will be swept away, both you and your king." In other words, he talks to the people here have rejected him. Saul's become king. But what he says is, "I'm not going to sin by not praying for you." In other words, he knew the importance of prayer. And he knew the importance of praying for other people. And I think we see in that the influence of this godly woman. We think about the great women, the great mothers of the Bible. You've got to think about Jochebed, who trusted in the Lord, or Hannah, who determined, you know what, I'm going to give my child to the Lord, and they set the proper example before them. Or I think about the virtuous woman, a mother who took care of her children. In the book of Proverbs chapter 31, the virtuous woman is described. And the word virtuous may not be the best translation of that term there in Proverbs chapter 31. She's obviously someone that possesses virtue and morality. The word there really has to do with the fact that she's an excellent woman. Some translations call her the worthy woman. Literally, she is a woman of strength. This is a strong woman. And this is the woman that we begin with in our reading, that described as being praised by her children and praised by her husband for the work that she does. This is a woman of valor. I tell you, in our day and time, it takes a woman of great strength and valor to be the kind of woman that's described here in Proverbs chapter 31 and devote herself to the care and the concern of her family. Just look at what's described here in this woman. We don't have time to do an in-depth study, but I want you to see the care for her children that is evident in this passage. Do you have your Bibles open in Proverbs chapter 31? In Proverbs chapter 31, in describing this woman, she rises early to see that her children's needs are taken care of. Proverbs chapter 31, and look at verse 14. When it says she's like a merchant ship. She brings food from afar. She also rises while it is not yet night, provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservant. She's pictured here as rising early to see that the needs are met. You know, there's a saying to which there is some truth that talks about how a man may work for certain hours, but a woman's work is never done. And I tell you, there's a lot of truth when it comes to the work that a mother has to do. That it's not a 9-to-5 job that is done. But she's pictured as rising early to see that the needs are met and her household is provided for. She sees that they eat. She provides food for the household. She sees her family's properly clothed. Verse 22. In this particular case, she's making the clothes herself. But she makes tapestry for herself. And her clothing is fine linen and purple. They don't have cause to be concerned about the winter time when it comes, because the mother cares and sees that all the needs are met. She watches after her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. I think that watching over her household, there's the protection of a mother that may be shown in that verse. But I think that, again, the scene that their needs are provided, all of their needs are provided, that their physical needs, but other needs as well are met. She doesn't eat the bread of idleness. You know, I think sometimes in our society, people have the idea that if a woman stays home and devotes herself to being a mother, that somehow that's the same as not doing anything. And that's not the bread of idleness. And women that devote themselves to that, and we'll talk more about things about being a keeper at home in just a moment. That doesn't necessarily necessitate that they can't do anything else, but it does mean the top priority is always and must be the home. And women that devote themselves to that shouldn't degrade that. Sometimes people ask, "What do you do?" "Well, I'm just a housewife," or "I'm just..." That's great work to be done. There's no greater work to be done in this world than to do that work of being a mother and being a provider at home. And here, it's not the bread of idleness when one devotes themselves to that. The worthy woman didn't eat the bread of idleness in verse 27. This is a woman who sees that her family's needs are cared for. And that's what God desires today. God desires mothers who care for their children. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 3, the older women need to teach the younger women to be homemakers, some translations say, keepers at home. And in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 14, when instruction was given to the younger women, in terms of what they were to do, they weren't to become busybodies in other people's matters, but they were to marry and they were to manage the household. That is, here's a duty that they need to see, that the needs are provided. And that's a great work that needs to be done. And mothers that aspire to do that, they've done a work that's invaluable in the raising and the rearing of their children. And so God desires mothers who care for their children. I tell you what the result is. The children will appreciate the work she does. Particularly as time goes on, I think we appreciate more and more. Unfortunately, I think it is true that sometimes as children, we fail to appreciate the sacrifices that parents make and the work that mothers do, or the work and fathers as providers and discipline and the discipline they give. We don't always appreciate that at the time. But I think as time goes on and we mature, we learn to appreciate more and more the work of mom and the work that dad has done. And her children rise up and they call her blessed because of the care and concern for them. What we need, what a great mother, I tell you, it's a mother that puts their trust in the Lord. And it's a mother that devotes who's determined that their children are going to be given to God. And we need mothers like the virtuous woman who devotes themselves to the care and concern of their family's needs. And I tell you, we need mothers today like Eunice, who set a godly example. Eunice was the mother of Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 5. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul commended the faith which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. He said, and I am persuaded is in you also. You know, Timothy, I said that Samuel and Moses were some of the giants of the Old Testament. I tell you, Timothy stands in the great line of New Testament characters. We may not remember him along the lines of Peter and Paul, but I tell you, when you study everything the Bible says about Timothy, you can't but help to appreciate Timothy. Anybody that Paul would pick out and call my son in the faith, that tells you something about his character. Somebody that Paul had confidence in to leave him behind to deal with things at Ephesus. I mean, Timothy is a great Bible character. And it all began with the godly example of a mother and a grandmother who loved the Lord. We know nothing at all about Timothy's dad. We know nothing at all. We know he was a Gentile. And the Bible may indicate, when you read the story back in the book of Acts, that maybe he had passed on, because it speaks in the past tense. He was a Gentile. But to some degree, that's speculating a little bit about his father. But what we do know is the example of his mother. And the faith we admire in Timothy dwelt first in his mother. You think about Paul writing to Timothy when Paul was, and by the way, something else about Timothy that I think that tells me a great deal about him is, if you were on your deathbed and you had the opportunity to talk to one person or to write one letter, you'd probably choose very carefully who that was that you were going to address. And as Paul, at least in terms of what we have preserved for us, as he is there awaiting his execution, you know who he writes to? He writes to Timothy. You know who he asked to come and see him? He asked for Timothy. You come, you bring the parchments, you bring the cloak that I need. That tells me a lot about him. But when Paul wrote to Timothy to encourage Timothy, he recommended him to the Word of God. That's what you need to hold on to, Timothy. Remember the Scriptures. Remember what you have been taught. But he said, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, or 3 and verse 15, in talking to him, he said, you remember, are continuing the things that you've learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. He said, Timothy, you have known them from the time he was a child. Dude, can you picture in your mind Eunice as a mother? Perhaps without the support of a father who may have been there or may not have been there. But as a child, but Timothy as a young child, impressing upon his mind the importance of the Scriptures and trusting in the Lord and serving Him. And the young man we see later on is a direct result of that work that this godly mother had done. And mothers, don't ever underestimate, fathers either, the importance of, in those early years of teaching the Scriptures to your children. You know, sometimes it seems like when they're young, they're not grasping all that much, but they're grasping a lot more sometimes than we give them credit for. And I tell you, if nothing else, the time that is taken that shows them the importance of the Scriptures is valuable time spent. For those that are mothers here, but when your children get older like Timothy, you want it to be said of them that from childhood they've known the Holy Scriptures. Now, fathers, we're talking about mothers primarily this morning, but that responsibility falls directly upon you as well. He was Paul's beloved son, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2, we already mentioned. He carefully followed Paul's example. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10. You have carefully followed my life, or my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions and afflictions which happened to me. I tell you, anytime you can write about somebody and say, you know what? They remind me a lot of the Apostle Paul. And yet what Paul said is, when it comes to my life, when it comes to how I've lived, when it comes to my faith, when it comes to my patience, Timothy, you followed the example that I set before you. In other words, he was a lot like Paul in the life that he lived. And Paul knew there was nobody who would care for spiritual things quite like Timothy. Look at Philippians chapter 2. And in verse 20, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 20. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 20, it said, "But I trust the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. Listen, for I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state." He said, Paul said, if anybody that I could send, there's nobody I know that would care more about your soul and more about your state than Timothy. Than Timothy. And here's a woman that was able, as I say, probably to raise this child right in spite of the father or without the father. It can be done sometimes. That's not easy. But sometimes it can be done in spite of the obstacles that might stand in the way. You know, children are often like their parents. Sometimes that's a good thing. Sometimes it's a bad thing. But unfortunately, chances are your children and my children are going to turn out to be an awful lot like what we are. Like mother, like daughter. Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 44. And the question for all of us as parents, for mothers or fathers, is are we like Eunice setting the kind of example that we need to set before our children? If later on in life, somebody would write to my children and say, you have the faith that first dwelt in your father or your mother. Would that be a compliment? Or would it be saying they've got a weak faith? If they say that remind me of your mom or your dad, is that going to be a good thing? Or is it going to be a negative thing? That's the question that you and I have to ask. And I tell you what a great mother is. A great mother is a mother that sets a godly example. A great mother, I tell you, trust in God like Jochebed. They determine to give their children to God like Hannah. They work hard like the virtuous woman, and they set a godly example like Eunice. And I tell you, a mother like that is worthy of honor, not just once a year, but at all times. Not just once a year to appreciate the work that they do, but at all times, one like that is deserving of honor and respect. And may her children and those that appreciate the work her do, praise the work that she does as the virtuous woman of Proverbs chapter 31. Would you get your psalm book out? We're going to stand just a moment. We're going to sing the invitation song that was announced. And when we do, that would be the proper time for one that needs to respond in obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're not a Christian, You need to become one this very morning because this may be the last opportunity that's ever provided for you. Do you believe in the Lord? You willing to repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus, and be buried in the waters of baptism? If you do that, your sins will be washed away. And if you strive faithfully to serve the Lord at the end of your life, you're going to have a home in heaven. Or maybe there's somebody that's obeyed, but has wandered away from the Lord and needs to come back. If that's your condition, we'll assist you in making things right this very morning. No matter what your need is, please respond in obedience right now together. We stand.